Father, we pray that you would draw near and encourage us from your word. We pray that this passage that urges us in the direction of endeavoring to keep, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We come to this, we are glad, at a time of general peace and harmony in our church life. It's painful, Lord, to think of having to come to this at a time of crisis and a time of desperate need. But we pray that this reminder would be used of you to help us preserve the good that we know and cause us to pray all the more mindful of our utter dependence on you. Draw near to us and minister grace to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to this passage, it is one of those passages that you ought not preach on one time a decade or one time in a lifetime, and that ought to be sufficient. When it comes to the responsibilities of a husband and wife, those are biblical themes that probably need to be touched upon many times over the course of a ministry. And when it comes to the matter of local church unity, this is a theme, this is a portion of the Word of God that is good for us in a time of crisis, and it's good for us in a time of peace, in helping us to value what God gives us as we live together in peace. Notice with me on your handout sheet, as I'm trying to abbreviate even as I go through my notes this evening, the important setting. The important setting for local church unity. First of all, the background to Paul's urging of church unity. You will notice that Paul's condition there in the first part of verse 1 is that he is a prisoner of the Lord. Then we find that there is this broad exhortation to a worthy walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Then there are, in verse 2, four progressive essential characteristics for unity. What will we all need to be marked by? With all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Then in verse 3, there is a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a oneness in and by the Holy Spirit. There is this bond of peace. And it seems to me that Paul is doing a little play on words. He says that he is the prisoner of the Lord. I am a desmios. I've got chains that bind me. And then he comes in the latter part of verse 3 to speak of a bond, a desmos, a soon desmos, a heightened form. And he is saying, I've got chains. You need to have chains. I've got real chains that bind me in this prison. You need to have a chain of peace that binds you to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's something of a quick background. But then notice with me the Trinitarian foundation. He's going to speak in verse 4 of the one Spirit. In verse 5, the first part, the one Lord. In verse 6, he's going to speak of the one God and Father of all. And it's as though he is saying the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have had this eternal unity with no rupture whatsoever, and there never will be for all eternity future. This is the God who is watching over us and caring for us. May we be one, even as our Savior prayed to his Father that we would be one. But then Roman numeral 2. Notice with me the divine source. The divine source of local church unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we underscore here that, first of all, the Holy Spirit places Christians in one body. From 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were brought into the context of the body by His granting us the new birth, by His granting us saving faith. And then having brought us together in one body, if we take up the analogy of Ephesians 2, where there is this whole building, the living stones are brought together, and then God the Spirit comes and dwells in the midst of that living and spiritual temple. But then secondly, B, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit gives graces for unity. Where are we going to get lowliness and gentleness and long suffering and bearing with one another in love? Well, we can remember that several of these are mentioned as fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So it just highlights for us we want a unity that is prompted by the Spirit of God, and particularly those various graces that are absolutely essential to us living in harmony with one another. The Spirit of God has got to work within us that lowliness that will make us gentle. And with that gentleness, this long suffering that we will be willing to bear with one another in love. But then thirdly, C, the Holy Spirit gives the unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a spiritual unity. This is a unity that is promoted by the Spirit. It's exercised by means of the Spirit of God. It's not a unity that we can find by merely signing our names to a piece of paper. We are united. Sign, 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 sign. It's not about a denominational unity. It's a unity that is produced here in the body by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit working these graces within us. It is not a unity that is manufactured by man. It is a unity of the Spirit. It is a gift of God. It is a gift that needs to be sought from the hand of God. So there we see something of the important setting. Now we see, have seen something of the divine source. Come with me to consider something of the believer's duty for local church unity. Here, consider with me, A, every Christian must work hard for the unity of the Spirit. There was a strong term here of our endeavoring. It is rendered in Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul writes to Timothy. I want you here. I need you to do all that you can to be here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Do you want to have a well-grounded assurance of salvation? Then this is something that you need to be diligent at. You need to work hard at it, or as the New King James renders it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Local church unity, on the one hand, is said to be gifted by God's Holy Spirit. And yet, in this part of our passage, we find that the command is laid upon men and women, boys and girls of the church, to do their utmost to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's another instance of God working in us to help us to work that which is pleasing in His sight. Philippians 2, where we are to work at our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that we are most at work when God is working in us. So God's Spirit needs to be promoting this, but we need to be promoting it. And we will promote it the most as God's Spirit is operating in us and producing those various graces in us. Secondly, B, every Christian must keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep, or as the New American Standard, endeavoring to preserve. So we are not responsible necessarily to create this unity, but to the degree that God has brought a group of believers together at the foot of the cross and united their hearts with one another, then there is this responsibility to preserve this. The jailer was commanded to keep Paul and Silas securely, to preserve them. Folks writes, this unity is not created by man, it is given to him. But his responsibility is to keep it, to guard it in the face of many attempts from within and without the church to take it away. The church is at the center of God's redemptive purposes from Pentecost until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as individual Christians must keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, this is not to imply that the church does not have her flaws. It's precisely because we have these flaws that we will need to work and work hard to preserve the unity of the church. You just read the ingredient label of the church. What's the church made up of? Well, here's one ingredient list from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. The foolish things of the world. The weak things. The base things. And the things which are despised. Those are the ingredients. Those are the various bowls that God reached into when he brought a cup of this and a half cup of that one together to put it together there in the bowl of the church. So how are those who are not wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, the foolish things, the weak things, and the base things, and the things which are despised, how are they going to get along? Just wonderfully. But only as God's Holy Spirit is working within and God's Spirit is giving grace to each and every one to be lowly, to be gentle, to be long-suffering, being willing to put up with one another out of love. Then thirdly, see, every Christian must exemplify the graces essential to unity. O'Brien writes, if the unity of the Spirit is real, it must be transparently evident, and believers have a responsibility before God to make sure that this is so. To live in a manner which mars the unity of the Spirit is to be contrary to the great, gracious, reconciling work of Christ. When we do finally get to heaven, it will be altogether peaceful. It will be altogether harmonious. But God's in the business of knitting our hearts together here in preparation for that experience there in heaven. Humility gives birth to gentleness. Gentleness to long-suffering. Long-suffering gives birth to a forbearing love. And all four of these characteristics preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the question must come to each one of us as we live our lives together. Are you personally committed to humility, gentleness, long-suffering, and a forbearing love? Do you, do I actually fear that my humility may fail and my pride will rise up? That I will fail to be gentle? That you will fail to be that long-suffering shock absorber? That your love will not forbear and that it will mar the church unity, and words will be said that maybe one day you'll repent of and you'll wish to bring them back in, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Roman numeral 4. The gracious manifestation of local church unity. The gracious manifestation of local church unity. There is this striking picture of a bond among brethren. Paul writes there in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the one in bonds of the Lord. And then he's going to come in verse 3 to speak of in the bond of peace. I mentioned this at the beginning and I come back to it here once again. The one, desmos, bond. The prisoner, desmios, slight change. And then this heightened form of this bond of peace is soon desmon. They're desmos, soon desmos, nourished and knit together by the joints and the ligaments. The ligaments are those things that hold your knee together, that hold the various bones together. And that's what we need to have. But it is a bond of peace. And it's almost as though the Apostle Paul is saying, I've got my chains, I've got my bonds here as a prisoner of the Lord. And you've got your bonds. Does anyone want to change places? Would you rather have my bonds instead of the bonds that you've got out there in your freedom, out there on your own in the life of the church? But then secondly, be the striking nature of this bond among brethren. Paul is not talking about a chain with its shackles at the end. He's not saying that you and I, in our interaction with one another, that we are bound by some kind of rough rope that would be used to wrap up a bundle of sticks. But he's speaking of shackles of peace. Now, what kind of grinding irritation can come from a chain that's made up of peace? Here's a chain. It binds. But it's a chain made of peace. Here's Paul's picture. He has a bond made out of real chains and a real shackle at each end that holds his legs together. Church members are to have a bond that goes from one heart to another, and it's a chain of peace. Does it hurt? Does it irritate? No, not at all. It's a chain of peace. It feels good. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the blessed experience. May God grant that this brief reminder this evening would encourage us in the direction of valuing church unity. And valuing it enough to pray to God the Holy Spirit to work those characteristics, those dispositions, those bents within me so that my pride won't flare up, so that my impatience won't flare up, so that my inability to forbear won't take center stage. And may God grant that we will live in peace many years together under the blessing of God. Let's draw near to our God in prayer. Father, as we come in this congregational meeting to speak of some items that are central to our life as a church, as we begin to talk more openly about leadership for down the road and how we ought to think and how we ought to pray, we would ask, O God, that your Spirit would guide us and direct us in the thinking process, in the unfolding of some of these prayers over the course of the next years and years. We pray, O God, that you would enable us to take steps and move together in harmony and in peace as a church. We pray that you would help us to remember this picture that the Apostle Paul gives us of a chain, but a chain that is made out of peace. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We pray for your gracious influence on us. In Christ's name, amen.